Yeah, brace yourselves. Luke chapter 9. We're not going to finish off Luke, just as Jim alluded to, because we would be here till all hours. We're going to go to Luke chapter 9. We're going to finish off chapter 9, hopefully. We're going to read from verse 51. Luke chapter 9, verse 51. Just for those who use different Bibles, I'm using a New American Standard Version, 95 edition, if you want to follow on, if you have a phone that has an app that has different versions. Luke chapter 9, verse 51. When the days were approaching for his, that's the Lord Jesus Christ's, ascension, he was determined to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead of him, and they went and entered the village of the Samaritans to make arrangements for him. But they did not receive him, because he was travelling toward Jerusalem. When his disciples James and John saw this, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But he turned and rebuked them and said, "You do not know what kind of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And they went on to another village. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." And he said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father." And he said to him, "Allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God." Another also said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home." But Jesus said to him, "No one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." And that will be the reading for this afternoon. And we're going to see if we can get a few applications and lessons that can apply to us today in our lives. Now, I like the titles I came up with in relation to the two sections. Really, this passage can break down to two sections. One is indignation. Okay, the first section can be called indignation. The other section you can call dedication. However, I have to confess, when I read a book by John Riddle, I preferred his titles, so I'm going to use his titles instead. He has set out verses 51 to 56. He calls that the determination of the Lord. The determination of the Lord. And what we see in that section, as you read through it, is that he was, verse 51, received by heaven. Okay, he was going to be received by heaven. Verse 52 to 53, he was rejected by men. And then in verse 54, 56, there's a rebuke by the Lord to people who we didn't really expect to be rebuked, if I'm honest. And what we find in this section is that the Lord is looking forward. He's looking forward beyond the cross at Calvary to his ascension into heaven. I always find it fascinating. I remember when the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking to the Father, he said, "I have glorified thee on the earth." Now, he said that before he went to the cross at Calvary. Now, I've always taken that that's meant that he was assured. He knew he was going to go to the cross at Calvary. He knew what was going to take place. We had it mentioned this morning, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And here we have in verse 51, that he was, it says, reapproaching for his ascension, he was determined. The King James, I think, says he set his face, as it were. All right? I like that expression. He set his face, as it were, to go to Jerusalem. All right? He was determined. It was going to happen. So the Lord looked forward. And also in this section, when it comes to the determination of the Lord, we see he talks about salvation. What does he say in verse 56? "The Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." But to save them. So he looks forward and he talks about salvation. In the second section, that could be called the distractions of his followers. And what we find is many of these followers, they don't look forward, they look back. Right? They look back to their past lives, they look back to old relationships, they look back to friendships and family, legitimate things, but they're looking back. All right. And what does the Lord Jesus Christ speak of? Not about salvation this time, but about service. Follow me. Follow me. So we're going to look at it in those two sections. First one, the determination of the Lord. And what we find in verse 51 is that here, there seems to be the next big section in Luke's Gospel. I think if I've got it in my notes in my Bible, I've split the section, Luke, into a couple of sections. Do you remember when we first spoke, we talked about the first section is preparation. So preparation for the Lord coming to this earth. And then what we had in this section we've been going up to is identification. The Lord's identifying who he is. He's the Christ, the Son of God. How does he identify? By miracles, by wonders, by signs. All right. Now we're going into a section which is from verses 9, verse 51, all the way to, I would say, 19, verse 27. Okay. And what we have is education. Because what you're going to find now that the shift almost goes from more miracles, some parables, to more parables, some miracles. Okay, so I'm going to call this education, and it's around about a six-month period. We also discover, when you go through the Gospels, that this section from chapters 9 to verse 51 to around about chapter 18, verse 15, is quite unique to Luke's Gospel. Okay. John alludes to certain events, but in Luke's Gospel, what we find is there seems to be three journeys. Correct me if I'm wrong afterwards, though, but I think there might be three journeys to Jerusalem. Okay, and what we see is that although John alludes to these, in Luke, we find what took place before, during, and after those three journeys in Jerusalem as well. So what we find is this is now the Lord's determination to go to Jerusalem. Okay, and ultimately, as we know, because we have read the ending, the cross at Calvary and his ascension. Okay, so notice verse 51, he is going to be received up by heaven. All right, because it's not a case of he might be ascended, he might be taken up, he will be ascended. He is going to ascend into heaven. And what I find fascinating, as we've already mentioned, is that the Lord looked way beyond what was coming. Way beyond what was coming. And thankfully so. And I think there could be a lesson for us, maybe an application for us, is that whatever we go through our lives, we as Christians have something to look forward to. All right? Yes, we can take up our cross and follow Christ. But we as Christians know when we do so, we have something far better waiting for us. Yes, we can say we're going to be given a crown, but we're going to see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. We're going to see our Saviour face to face. I will not gaze at glory, but on my dear bridegroom's face. All right, as a hymn writer would put it. So when we walk this life, we will go through difficulties. We will have to take up our cross and bear it. But we as Christians look to a better future, a better place. Not here on earth, but wherever Christ is, that is where we will be also. All right? And then we come down, and we come down to the next section where we see that he was received by heaven in verse 51. Now we're going to see he's rejected by men, particularly a village in Samaria. Okay? And we get this phrase, which is used quite often in the Gospels, where they are to make arrangements for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we do find this arrangement, and this Greek word particularly, in John's Gospel. It talks about when he, in verse, is it Luke? It's Luke where it talks about, and John 14, it talks about how the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. It's also used, actually, the same Greek word when it talks about making arrangements. It's used of when the disciples were told to go and find the upper room where the Lord Jesus Christ desired to have the Last Supper, we would call it, with his disciples as well. They were to look, they were to make arrangements, but the Lord Jesus Christ already knew what was going to happen. And the Lord Jesus Christ told them where to go and where to get that information. Okay, so what we find here is that when he sends people out to make arrangements for him, is that they are to prepare the way for the Lord Jesus Christ coming. Now, can we have an application, maybe, in relation to how we are? What's our role down here on earth? When I was saved, why wasn't I taken to heaven to be with my Saviour straight away? The Lord Jesus Christ gave a great commission. He says, go into all the world and make disciples. Can I suggest our job down here on earth is, yes, to bring glory and honour to the Saviour. And one way we can do that is by preparing men and women to meet the Saviour. What are we going to do this afternoon? What's going to happen this afternoon? We're going to have people here who are not Christians, who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour. What is our job when we have conversations? What is our job when we preach? What is our job when we just have chit-chat with our family? We're for Christians. We are to make them prepared to meet their Maker. All right? What they do with that information is up to them. All right? But it's our job to tell them of what's going to happen and what takes place. All right? So it's our job to preach the gospel of Christ. Proclaim it, teach it, tell it. All right? We are to make arrangements in that sense as well. A tedious application, but nonetheless an application for us. Okay? And what we find in this passage is that the Samaritans obviously did not like the Jews. Now, I think you have to go back to, I think it's 2 Kings 17, but correct me if I'm wrong about that. I think if you go all the way back to 2 Kings, round about chapter 17, you'll get a rough idea of why they didn't get on. Okay, the Samaritans wanted, they weren't called the Samaritans back in the Old Testament times, they wanted to worship the Lord God in their own way, along with other gods as well. Okay, and the Jews would say, no, we've been told we go to Jerusalem to worship God, which is why the Lord was going to Jerusalem to the feast of the Passover, I believe, at that time. We could also go to John chapter 4. John chapter 4 tells us exactly what happens. It says here, it says, there came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said, give me to drink. The woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, asked me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Our fathers worship in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. All right. So what we find is there seems to be this religious hostility between Jews and Samaritans. Okay. Yet, fascinatingly, the Lord Jesus Christ was still willing to go to Samaria to preach the kingdom of God. All right. But there is hostility, there was bitterness, which I think probably might come into what James and John decided to say to them, all right, as well. But are we surprised that there's any bitterness? I mean, you can look around the world today and look at all the religions that we have today. Even in Christendom, there are people who disagree and don't even acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God. We have so many various religions, so many various denominations. We have so many variances of what we think is the right way to go. And we are at war with each other sometimes as well. So what we find really is that the Samaritan villages in this particular scene is just like the religious world today. There's no room for the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. There is no room. And what we find as we go through the Gospel of Luke as well, we're going to find that whilst he was rejected by the religious rulers, whilst he was rejected by the Samaritans, he was rejected by Jews, he was rejected by Romans, he is rejected by the world. So this is just a small picture of what's going to continue to happen through decades. The Lord Jesus Christ is rejected. All right? And then we have a rebuke by the Lord. Now, to me, as you read this at face value, maybe I like John because he's got the same name as me. And I understand that in Mark, James and John are called the sons of thunder. And I can completely understand, being called John, why we could be called the sons of thunder as well. Okay, I can lose my temper quite quickly. You haven't seen that yet, okay, but I can. Okay, just like how Peter's so impulsive, and we can all agree that we can be like Peter sometimes. There are times we can be like James and John, and we just lose control. All right. However, I have to confess, when you read this and you read what they say this: Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? This village had just rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. They said, no, you're not coming in because you're going to Jerusalem. We don't associate with your kind. All right? They've just rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? And the response from James and John, on the face of it, seems to show an appropriate knowledge. All right? Appropriate knowledge and appropriate methods. Let me try and caveat that. All right? You look down. What did they say in verses 54? They said, Lord. So they had an intense loyalty to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they acknowledged him as Lord. Okay? They were showing submission to the Lord Jesus Christ, can I add? Because they said, Lord, do you want us to? All right? Continue to go down. What we see is that they show a working knowledge of the Old Testament. Go to 2 Kings chapter 1, and what do you read? You read Elijah called down fire from heaven. All right? So they showed a working knowledge of their Bibles. Okay? They called down fire from heaven. Bearing in mind also in this chapter, they just met Elijah. So why not bring to mind Elijah's acts and deeds in the Old Testament as well? And they also seem to have confidence in the Lord's power to give them power themselves to call down fire and heaven. So on the face of it, they seem to be defending the Lord. But can I add to that? All right, I think it's J.C. Ryle. He says this: we see zeal indeed. Zeal for the honour of the Lord Jesus Christ, zeal for justified and supported by Scripture, and zeal which is perfectly okay in the heart to a point. But he says this: but it was not a zeal according to knowledge. According to knowledge. Look at chapter 9, verse 5. What do we read? And as for those who do not receive you, as you go out from that city, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. It doesn't say, bring fire and brimstone down from heaven and knock them out. All right? So what are they doing? They were going beyond the word of God. Is there a danger for me to go beyond the word of God? Is there a danger for me to maybe have no knowledge of what God's word really says, but I have a zeal and I have a desire, but sometimes that zeal and desire need to be tempered by knowledge and understanding of what God's word really says. And I know I say this every time I'm up here, but it's our duty, it's our job to study and to understand what this book says. So we do not step out of line in accordance to what God says that we should be doing. Because look at verse, what the Lord Jesus Christ says. He says, you do not know what kind of spirit you are of. All right? And then we can go to Galatians chapter 5, can't we? Galatians chapter 5, what's it tell us? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. And here's one I struggle with, self-control. All right? Self-control. There's the fruit of the Spirit. That's the spirit we should be in as Christians. That's the fruit of the Spirit that maybe John and James should have known better, should they not? So whilst I do sympathise with them, I think we can get an application. We don't go as far as the Word of God. Therefore, we have to know the Word of God as well. But I also want to add just quickly here that this Samaritan village, yes, they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ there and then, but you go through the Gospels and you go through Acts, and what you find is that Samaritans were blessed by the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, maybe I'm thinking a bit fanciful now, but when you go to Acts chapter 8, I think it's John and Peter that actually go to Samaritan villages. Wouldn't it be amazing if this village that rejected the Lord Jesus Christ was one of those villages John and Peter went to in Acts chapter 8? That's purely fanciful in that sense. I'm just reading well into the lines there as well, so don't take that as gospel in that sense. So we have the actual, when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, we have his determination to go to Jerusalem. We have this wonderful picture of James and John, which completely relates to us today as well. And we absolutely have an application we can take as well from what's been said. And what comes from that, from this rebuke of James and John, comes this wonderful truth. The Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. To save them. Now, often when I'm talking to other people about what I believe and about Christianity and about what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for them, I don't seem to focus on the fact that the Son of Man came to seek and to save. I focus on the fact that you will be destroyed. All right? If you do not get saved, you are going to be destroyed. You are going to go to hell. You are going to burn for eternity. And I terrify them, particularly my nephews, all right, because I'm scared that they are not going to go to heaven. I'm terrified, okay? But the Lord Jesus Christ says, I've not come to destroy, but to save. And that's, Sid said it a long time ago when I first came here. He was talking about one of his colleagues who he was talking about. She told him or her daughter or something all about the bad things that will happen if you don't put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, you forgot the love. Sometimes we can forget the love. All right. I get the fear, especially when it comes to loved ones, but sometimes we can forget the love of God. So let's not forget that. But the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them as well. And so we come into our next section, 5 minutes, the distraction of his followers. Okay, the distraction of his followers. So what we have now in this section is Luke now brings to our attention three brief but very pointed cases. I'm not entirely sure it's chronological, okay, but it brings three pointed cases, all to teach us lessons in relation to true discipleship. What does it mean to follow the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, as you read this, it's jolly hard, all right? Jolly hard to follow the Lord Jesus Christ in that sense. And it costs everything. Everything. It doesn't really say to me, sign up now. Does that make sense? But it does cost everything. Now, these aren't my words. I'm using someone else's here, but I like how it breaks it up. What we learn in these verses is that the Lord Jesus Christ teaches us that followers are expected to be pilgrims, preachers, ploughmen. All right? Pilgrims, preachers, ploughmen. Pilgrims in verses 57 to 58, 59 to 50, 60 is preachers, 61 to 62, ploughmen. Now, pilgrims, 57 to verse 58. He says, I will follow you wherever you go. Matthew 8 tells me that this man was a scribe. So to give him due, not many of the scribes in the Gospels actually look like the Lord Jesus Christ at all. So we're going to give this man his due course. But he just said empty words. I will follow you wherever you go. All right. What does the Lord Jesus Christ say? He says, well, if that's the case, it means surrendering everything. Forget your comforts. Forget your homes. Everything. Because he says the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Why? Because as a Christian, as a follower of Christ, we are expecting to endure hardship. I think Paul talks to Timothy about that in 2 Timothy 2. All right? We're told that our citizenship is not down here on earth, but in heaven. How do we treat those in our country that are different to us? Well, how are we treated as Christians that are different to the world? Our citizenship is in heaven, Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 3. Peter, again, will tell us that we are actually strangers and pilgrims in this world. So we don't expect to have a nice house. We don't expect to have a place to lay our head. We do, by the grace of God. And we live in a country which we have these comforts. But we might be called to give all that up. Because sometimes following the Lord Jesus Christ means denying self and following him. It's jolly hard. And it's not something that I want to be sound up for, in that sense, if I'm being honest. But when you get to what the real crux of the matter is, there's no other life to live. There's no other life to live. So we are to be pilgrims. We have nowhere to follow. We might be asked to take away all our comforts. We are to be preachers, okay? Matthew 59-60. He says, follow me. But he said, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. All right? Now, the Lord Jesus Christ says something which seems quite strange. He says, allow the dead to bury their own dead. How can dead bury their own dead? Well, commentaries argue about this. I'm just going to simply take it at face value, and I'm going to read it as allow the spiritually dead, because remember, the Bible teaches me that before I was a Christian, I was dead in trespasses and in sins. Allow the spiritually dead to bury the physically dead, because that's something they can do. But what the spiritually dead cannot do is preach the kingdom of God. That's just how I'm taking it, a simple value. But if you have other ideas, please come to me afterwards, because I'm just assuming that's what it says. Okay? So the actual, what the Lord Jesus Christ seems to be saying here is that when it comes to priorities, we have to get them right in our life. All right? Work. We have to work. It's a legitimate thing. We have to have money, we have to survive, etc., etc., etc. Okay? But that shouldn't be the be-all and end-all of our life. Money should not be the be-all and end-all. Football, Newcastle United, should not be the be-all and end-all. For many people here, it's probably not. Okay? But we have to get our priorities right in our life. Okay? So we are to be preachers first. We have to make sure we are proclaiming everywhere the kingdom of God. How do we do that today? Well, simply by living our life for Christ. Shows, and we are a savour of Christ to those who perish. Yes, we can preach it from the platform. We can proclaim it in the streets. We can talk about it to our friends and family and neighbours. But simply living the life of a Christian, that sometimes is a bigger impact than what comes out of our mouths sometimes as well. So we are to be preachers as well, preachers. This phrase, permit me to go first and bury my father, again, there seems to be an expression back in the day when the Bible was being written that it meant, let me first wait until my father's died so I can get the inheritance. All right? I don't think it's saying his father had actually died, because I don't think the Lord Jesus Christ would deny him the fact to bury him, because remember, the Bible teaches to honour a father, a mother. Okay, I think maybe it's a turn of phrase, and I think he's saying, look, I want to get the inheritance first. Once I've got my inheritance, once my father's died, and I've got all the goods that come with that, then I'll follow you. The Lord Jesus Christ says, no, follow me now. All right? Now, there's a challenge for us. Follow me now. Okay? Finally, we have plowmen. So pilgrims, preachers, plowmen. Okay? Now, just like the previous follower, this person has the same problem. All right? And it's a problem I have. And I'm sure some of you here will have as well. Notice how it says, Lord, permit me first. All right? And then what does verse 61 say? Lord, first permit me. Me first. I always like to put myself first. All right? My desires, my wants, my comforts. Permit me first. Lord Jesus Christ says, no. If you're going to be a follower of me, you have to take up your cross, deny self, and come after me. Now, there's a challenge, isn't it, for Christians today? All right? So he says, permit me first to say goodbye to those at home. Again, a legitimate thing. We have family, we have friends, we have loved ones who we care about. But the Lord Jesus Christ is not saying don't care about them. He's saying, just don't put them before me. You've heard the phrase, blood is thicker than water. Okay, don't put your family, your friends, your natural relationships before me. All right, that's hard. That really is hard. But this is the demand of discipleship and being a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so what's the application here? Well, it says following Christ can mean surrender to comfort, surrender to family, surrender to money, surrender to self. And we need to get our priorities right in our life. The Apostle Paul would say, not I, but Christ. Maybe we should take that with us this week. Not I, but Christ. All right? He also says this, actually. He says, forgetting what lies behind, so we don't look behind, we reach towards what lies ahead. And we press towards the mark, the prize. New American Standard says, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So we know that from these three disciples, that we are expected as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ to deny self absolutely, surrender self immediately and entirety, and also have undivided affections for the Lord Jesus Christ and his work. That's hard stuff. That's hard stuff to do. It's hard to read. It's hard to put into practice, if I'm really honest. It almost, when you read it in that context, you think, the Lord is asking a lot from me to do, particularly this week, when I've got things to do at work, I've got family to talk to, I've got loved ones who I care about. The Lord is asking a lot from me. But you know what? Following the Lord Jesus Christ is not easy, but the Lord Jesus Christ never asks us to do anything he hasn't done himself. You look at verse 58, okay? And what we read in verse 58? He says, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He left his Father's side. He left the wonder and the splendor of heaven, and he humbled himself, even to the death of a cross. What we read in verse 60? We are to go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. What we read the Lord Jesus Christ is doing? He's preaching the kingdom of God. And what do we read in verse 62? And then go back to verse 51. All right. The idea in verse 62 is that when you're farming, you've got your plow, or your, let's say it's your tractor these days, okay? If you're not looking at where you're going, you're going to trample the crops. You're going to ruin the field. All right. You're going to swerve here and there when you're looking backwards, okay? So you've got to set your mind fixed on the prize, fixed on living for Christ. That's the idea behind there. All right. What's the Lord Jesus Christ doing in verse 51? When the days were approaching for his ascension, he was determined. He was fixed. He put his face towards Jerusalem. He wasn't distracted. He wasn't diverted. But he was determined in his service. The Lord Jesus Christ himself has left us the perfect example to follow. I wonder if this week we might seek to put that into practice. Shall we finish? Our God and our Father, we give thee thanks for thy word. We thank thee for the simple lessons that we can gain from it, and we are God and our Father. We thank thee that we are able just to read it, understand it. We thank you for those of us who are Christians and have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us that help us to understand the deep mysteries of thyself. But our God and our Father, we would pray for help. Help to put into practice what thy word teaches us. It's very real. Our God and our Father is very relevant. And our God and our Father, we have to confess, sometimes we struggle to live for thee. But we pray that thou give us help, particularly this week, as we seek to go about our daily works or business at uni, at work, at home, wherever we may be. We pray that we might seek to put thee first.